today I'm not going to necessarily give you a passage to go in, so because we are going to go from Genesis all the way to at least Acts. No, we're going to Corinthians and beyond, so we are going to hit a lot of different passages this morning. So, all right, so we've been going through the book of Joshua for the last couple months. We've talked about courage, faith, redemption, sin, holiness, preparing for big moments in life, deception. That was received really well. So this morning is Pentecost Sunday. So what is Pentecost Sunday? And how many? 50
days after Passover.
All right, there you go. So 50 days. So Pentecost, that's what it means. It doesn't have anything to do with the Spirit. It means literally 50 days after Passover, right? Okay. And it was an annual feast that the Jews celebrated every year. They still do that to this day. They celebrate, it's the grain harvest, the bringing in of the grain harvest. And I think there is some significance there, just as it ties in with the harvest and what God was doing there. All right? And so then on the day of Pentecost, then, when it was being celebrated after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, we see that is when God would pour out his Holy Spirit, as we say. And you know, the book of Acts talks about being filled, come upon, baptized, pour out, clothed. And the only thing wrong with some of those terminology, it makes it feel like the Holy Spirit is a force, a substance. And he is spirit, right? But he's also a person. So I just want to clarify, it is the person of the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? That we have a relationship with, all right? And so when we talk about Pentecost or Pentecostal, so Pentecostal would involve a lot of different denominations, Assemblies of God, Foursquare, Charismatics kind of come in there as well. So there's a lot of different, and what we mean by that is that we believe that the Holy Spirit is still working in the church today, empowering believers to do the work that God has called them to do, all right? I believe it involves confidence and ability to share Christ. I believe it opens up the door for the spiritual gifts that we see in 1 Corinthians 12. And I believe it involves just living a victorious Christian life, not just surviving, but thriving. So I want us to look at several different people in Scripture. We're going to do this quickly because I want to allow some time at the end just for us to respond. All right? All right? And so we're in the book of Joshua, so we're going to look at his life, but also the life of others. So before we begin, let's pray. All right? Father, we invite your Holy Spirit here and your presence to be with us right now. And just for your word to come alive to us, speak to us. God, you know where each of us is at. And I pray that just give us an open heart and ears to hear what you are saying to your church today. We ask this in your name. Everybody said, amen. So I want to begin this morning. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 34:9. It does look at Joshua. Before they enter the promised land, Moses climbs up to Mount Nebo, okay? It's on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And from there, he can see the promised land, the land that God had promised to them. But he cannot go in, right? Because the second time God provides water from the rock, he was just supposed to speak to it. Instead, he hid it. It doesn't seem like a major thing, but God says, you disobeyed me. You will not go into the promised land. And so Moses climbs up to Mount Nebo. He sees it. It says he dies and goes to be with his fathers, all right? But before he dies, he prays for Joshua and the succession of power and authority to him. So that's found in Deuteronomy 34:9. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. So I take that to mean the spirit of God. Because Moses laid his hands on him, and so the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, is placed upon Joshua. I believe that Spirit gave Joshua confidence, gave him wisdom and courage. That comes up a lot when we read about Joshua, be strong and courageous. I don't think by nature Joshua was this really bold, in-your-face person. I think he fell a little more on the meek side. Not that he wasn't a leader, but I don't think he was this strong, take-charge leader. But But you know what? God used him, and I believe the role of the Holy Spirit resting upon his life played a crucial role just for wisdom and guidance. He has one of the toughest tasks that we see in Scripture. Go in and take the promised land, right? There was a lot of enemies that had to be faced. And God, he would not only have to lead himself, he would have to lead the people of Israel to take it. A big feat. And God was able to do it through him. Amen? So, we see the life of Joshua. And then if you look at other Old Testament examples, I think the Old Testament is important that we look at that. Sometimes we think about the Holy Spirit, we think just New Testament. Well, the Holy Spirit was really active and involved in the Old Testament. I look at the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob. You know, he had the coat of many colors, pretty cool. But he also, the Spirit of God was upon his life, and he had dreams, right? And he thought those dreams were pretty cool, so he shared them with his father, with his brothers, and they thought they were not cool, right? Kind of like, oh, you're better than us, huh? We're not going to bow down to you. And so they betray him. They sell him into slavery, and he ends up in Egypt. He works for Potiphar. He's a servant there. But God blesses him, gives him favor. He's one of the top people for Potiphar. Potiphar trusts him with everything that he has, even being gone on trips with his wife working there. And his wife says, I like Joseph. She pursues Joseph, right? And Joseph does the hard thing. He actually, when the temptation was there, he leaves. She grabs his cloak. She frames him for rape. And so Joseph would then be left in prison for several years. And even there, God's hand was upon him. He meets a cupbearer. He meets a baker. They have dreams. They can't understand them. Joseph interprets their dreams. It wasn't so good for the baker. It was better for the cupbearer. Yeah, the baker, his head got lifted off. You can figure out what that means. And but God says, you know, Joseph says, hey, cupbearer, you're going to be restored. And he is restored. And he forgets about Joseph. But all of a sudden, famine is coming upon the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh has a dream, and it's driving him nuts. He can't figure out what it is, and he's about ready to take off heads because his wise men cannot figure out what it is. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer says, oh, you know what? You know what? When I was in prison, I knew a guy. And he interpreted my dream, and it came a couple of dreams, and they all came to pass, just as he said. And so they bring Joseph out of prison, probably cleaned him up, brought him there. He interprets the dream for Pharaoh. He then becomes second in command of all Egypt. This is what it says in Numbers. So that is the life of Joseph. But verse 40, Genesis 41:38, what does it say? Go back, Chris. You have to go back one. Or forward one. I don't know which one it is. There. So Pharaoh asked him, can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? So there it is highlighted that the Spirit of God was noticeable in the life of Joseph. Through the dreams, through the vision, interpreting them, the presence of God was evident upon his life. And because of that, people noticed, and it helped him be a great leader above the dreams and all those things. 400 years later, that seems like a long time, doesn't it? 400 years? Yeah. 400 years later, though, now all of a sudden, Israel is down in Egypt because of Joseph. They go down there because of the famine. Joseph provides for his family. They make a home there in Goshen. But 400 years later, now they find themselves being enslaved by the Egyptians. And God raises up Moses to lead them out. And the weight of leadership, they make it through the Red Sea. They make it into the wilderness. They haven't made it into the promised land yet. But the weight of leadership was substantial for Moses. You're talking 2 to 3 million people that Moses is in charge of. Right? And it was too much for him. And so God says, I'm going to place my spirit that is on you. I'm going to distribute it to 70 other elders in Israel. So that's found in Numbers 11, 24 through 29. So Moses went out, told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of the elders, except for two of them didn't get their text message telling them that they should show up. And they stood around the tent, and the Lord came down in a cloud. So we got this visual, okay? No tongues of fire, but we have this cloud, and spoke with them out of the cloud. And he took some of the power and the power of the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. So we have this idea that there was a sign, there was evidence that they are being filled because they begin to prophesy. It never happened again, hadn't happened before, but it was a sign that the Spirit of God was empowering them. I think the people around them needed to see that, and I think the people that were being filled needed to know that, that the Spirit of God was resting upon them. Now, the two men who didn't get their text message, Eldad and Medad, verse 26, had remained in the camp, and they were listed among the elders, but they did not go out to the tent. But God in his generosity, yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in camp. But a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. He's the tattletale. And Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, and you should have this underlined in your Bible or highlighted, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would place his Spirit on them. You know, so you even go all the way back as far as Moses and you see that God's plan was maybe one day to place his Spirit, not on just certain people, but on all people. Another example in Exodus in Moses' time is Exodus 31, 1 through 5. I'm not, Chris, you can put that up there, but it's Bezalel. But what's significant about him is he doesn't prophesy. His gift, he's a craftsman. And so the Spirit of God fills him, and he made the furnishings for the temple. And we see in this instant that the Spirit of God equipped him to do a task that God had given him. It wasn't boldness necessarily or courage or leadership, maybe involved some leadership, but it was that he could develop the things for the temple. And I think sometimes we can define too narrowly the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We think it's maybe just boldness or courage, but it also is to amplify the natural giftings that God has placed within you. And you see that throughout Scripture. Some of the prophets and some of the apostles wrote Scripture, right? Some of them did other things, whether it was speaking or an evangelist. They had different giftings, and I believe that the Holy Spirit helped them to do that. David. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on David and point you to a passage, but we see that in David. David, when the Spirit of God came upon him, he was willing to take on the lion, the bear, and then he takes on Goliath, right? The big guy. He takes on Goliath. But you know what else? The Spirit of God also helped him to write songs. And they were prophetic songs, and a lot of them are included in our Bible, right? In the book of Psalms. And a lot of them even point to Christ and what Christ would suffer on the cross of Calvary. And so they were prophetic songs that God spoke through David. And so the Spirit of God was upon him. All right? We see in Saul, and then you had David, and then you had Saul, David, and then Solomon as kings. But it was never God's desire that they have a king, right? It was God that was supposed to be their king, but the people decided, they said, we want to have a king just like everybody else. So God gives them a king, and it was Saul. And in 1 Samuel 10:10, it says that Samuel anoints Saul. He arrives at Gibeah, possession of prophets met him, but the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he joined in with their prophesying. And so Saul would prophesy. It's the only time that we hear that happening. It happened the one time. There again, it seems to point to that time that it was to Saul, hey, I'm placing my Spirit upon you. So it was good for him, but also for those that are around him, signifying that the Spirit of God was resting upon Saul's life. And it was there until he disobeyed, and then God took away his spirit, right? Daniel. I want to look at Daniel. There's so many people we could look at in the Old Testament. We could look at Gideon, a great example how the Spirit clothed Gideon. And actually, the Spirit put Gideon on his clothes, if you take it very literally. And that's a great story in the book of Judges. You have Zerubbabel, right? Zerubbabel is called by God to rebuild the temple after it had been destroyed by the Babylonians 70 years later, and the word to him was, it's not by might or power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so he does. There again, God was giving him a gift of leadership, but also giving him the strength and the power to do what would be a pretty big task, to rebuild the temple without a budget, without manpower, and a lot of things that Solomon had. All right? Think about that. It's one thing to build when you have all the money and you have all the resources. Zerubbabel didn't have that. He was doing it on a small budget with a minimal workforce, but God allowed him to do it. Daniel. Daniel's one of those that is taken during that exile time. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right. And who else? Ezekiel's in there too, right? They're taken. They're people that were intelligent. They had leadership gifts. And so they're the cream of the crop. And so Nebuchadnezzar takes them to Babylon. They try to indoctrinate them. Instead, Daniel and these men stay true to God. And it says in Daniel 4:9 that Belteshazzar, the chief of magicians, said, "I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me." And we know if you read the book of Daniel, right, there's Daniel has dreams, he has visions, he interprets dreams and visions for kings. He has favor with several different kings, and he's able to lead many of them to a relationship with God, or at least to know that there is a God. But as the Spirit of God rested upon Daniel, he was able to interpret those dreams. So we see the Spirit of God empowering him in that fashion. So while we see the benefit in the Old Testament of God placing his spirit upon select individuals, we don't see God making it available to all people, right? Bummer, right? But then we have Joel 2, 28 through 29, which is quoted in Acts 2. Joel gives some prophecies about how God was going to restore them after they've been faced judgment in Israel. There was a judgment that was going to come across the land. But then he says, afterward, in a day that is coming up, I'm going to pour out my spirit on certain people, all people, right? Sons and daughters, so men and women, there's no gender difference. They will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions, say, old and young. Even on servants, both men and women. So there, again, it doesn't. Social class is not a non-issue. I will pour out my spirit in those days. So prophecy, dreams, visions. God is going to be speaking to his people through his spirit. And between the Old and New Testament, though, there's, you know, Joel is a minor prophet, so he's right towards the end of that Old Testament period, and there's a 400-year gap there, okay? I don't know what it is about 400 years. It comes up again. But there's a 400-year gap before now we enter into the New Testament. Jesus comes on the scene. And we see the ministry of Jesus, his ascension into heaven, his death on the cross, his ascension. But they are told to wait, right, until they receive the gift that the Father has promised. So that's Luke chapter 24. Chris, I'm going to jump to verse 49. Verse 49, it says, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city," he's referring to Jerusalem, "until you have been clothed." Okay, so there's a word, clothed. It would be synonymous with being filled or baptized with power from on high, being clothed with power from on high. And then Luke will repeat this in Acts. So he writes both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And on chapter 1, verses 4, through 5, it says, "On one occasion he was eating with them," Jesus, "and he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised.'" So he repeats that which was he said in Luke, "which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So in other terms, clothed with power on high, baptized. So there's several different, all those mean that the Spirit of God is resting upon somebody's life and filling their life in every way, resting upon them. And so we see the fulfillment in the passage that Donovan read this morning. We see the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, right? That I will pour out my spirit on all people, right? They were told to wait. I don't think they knew the day or the time, but they waited as instructed. And on the day of Pentecost, God poured out his spirit upon, placed it upon their lives, and it changed them. Peter, he was kind of a gregarious person. He was kind of a take-charge person, right? But we also know he had a little chicken in him, right? right? Hey, do you know Jesus? No, I never met him. I don't know who he is. Are you sure you don't know Jesus? Nope, nah, don't know who he is. I know you or you've seen him. No, don't know who he is, right? Peter. But it's that same Peter that stands up before a hostile crowd on the day of Pentecost and tells them who Jesus is. He preaches and 3,000 are saved. And we see the power of the Holy Spirit empowering him to do what God had called him to do. Peter was human, just like you and I are. We have our gifts, our talents, our weaknesses. And that's why God, often we can say, you know what, sharing my faith and furthering the kingdom of God, using my gifts and talents, that scares me half to death, right? But that's why God has given us the Spirit, because he hasn't anticipated that we would do it in our own strength. He wants to flow through us through his Holy Spirit. I think there's more openness today than there ever has been to the Holy Spirit, at least in my lifetime. Okay? A lot of prominent speakers, even in the Bible app, who Life Church, Craig Groeschel, down in Oklahoma there, that was on the Bible app, all the passages just talking about the Holy Spirit for today. That never used to be communicated when I was growing up. There's a little bit of pushback there. But I believe that God is still working today. So there's a couple questions, okay? So they're not points, they're questions. Is that okay? So I'm trying to read your mind, okay? Is God still empowering people today through the Holy Spirit? I think that is a good question. Some of you maybe even were raised, especially if you're older, and I don't want to put people in age categories, but if you're older, maybe you even were in a church that says, you know what, the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. The Holy Spirit, God can't heal today. That used to be a big thing where God can't heal. Today, it seems to be more common knowledge, and there was a shift there, okay? Is God still empowering people today through the Holy Spirit? I want to take us to Acts 2, 38 through 39. So that Peter's wrapping up his message, and the people respond. They go, what should we do? He preaches, and they're cut to the heart, it says. And Peter says, replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. So do you think that involves you? It seems to, right? I think we're the ones who are far off, right? And who have been called by God, that God promised the Holy Spirit is for you. It seems to indicate the Holy Spirit is available to believers today. I believe that the Holy Spirit will work in God's church until he calls his church home, right? He's going to work in our lives. Number two, what do we mean by the term baptism of the Holy Spirit? I kind of alluded to this a little bit. I think that term baptism, I think, refers maybe to that initial infilling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, boom, there's always a first time, right? But there again, there's so many terms. There's the being clothed with power on high, filled, come upon. Those are all terms. I think they all point to the same thing. What I do know is if you have that initial experience, it's just not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing in our lives, all right? So I like in Acts 6:3, the church was growing. They had some growing pains. The Hellenistic Jews, that was the Greek-speaking Jews, were being overlooked in the distribution of food. And they needed 7 men filled with the Holy Spirit to wait on tables and to minister to these widows. And that was one of the qualifications. They had to be men that were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not given any qualifications. What does that look like? But they were people known to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Did they prophesy? Were they bold in their witness? Did they live a godly life? Was there a passion and fire that ignited faith in the lives of others? We are not told. Okay. What we do know is that Philip, one of the ones chosen, would go and he'd be called Philip the Evangelist. He'd go up to Samaria and he would preach. Revival would happen there and great things would happen. We know that Stephen would get out there and he would boldly proclaim Jesus and he would die for his faith, right? That follows in the next chapter. He dies for his faith. He's stoned, right? By Saul, who would later get converted. So we see that the Holy Spirit empowers them and But we're not given like certain details, but it was evident in their lives. And I think sometimes we make that more complicated than it is. I think we sometimes, it doesn't take very long to be with somebody and we go, man, the Spirit of God is in their life. Am I wrong? I think sometimes we want very tangible ways, but I think sometimes there's ways that we just sense there's something special, that God's presence is on their lives. If you knew me before when I was in high school, I don't think anybody does. You know, even, well, my wife met me once or twice, yes. But I worked with my dad doing construction. I was on the shy side, okay? Yeah. But then I went into ministry, and I've just seen how God has used that, and that's grown over time. I don't know if you'd want to listen to some of my messages back in the early days. Not that they're horrible. But I can definitely tell that God is, His Holy Spirit has helped me to do what He's called me to do, because it's beyond my own ability. And that's really humbling, because there's times where you feel like you've done your best, but it really fell short and was inadequate. And all of a sudden, God, you hear people say, man, that just was powerful. It's kind of like, well, then you know that it goes to God. Amen? And I think God, not only through you, me, but through you as well, God can use, He wants to flow through you in the same way. Acts 1:8, we haven't looked at that yet. That is before Acts 2:4, of course. But the promise there, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? And that word power, what does it mean? So like, I can shoot lightning bolts, right? That'd be pretty cool, huh? Right, Taylor? Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, right? Oh, the Emperor of Star Wars. I don't think it meant power in that way, but it could be social power. It could be influence power. But when you really look at the original language, it's power to do. So the Holy Spirit has given us power to do what He's called us to do. For them, in that early church especially, and still for us today, it was to be a witness, to share, hey, this is what Christ, who He is. This is what He's done for me. So they were actually witnesses. They saw His ministry. They saw His death. They saw His resurrection. That is what they were supposed to communicate that. But that would require boldness on their part. It would require confidence, because they were going to get a lot of pushback, and some of them were even killed. That takes guts, and they needed the Holy Spirit to do it. And still today, that, you know, we haven't witnessed Christ being raised, right? But what you have witnessed is Christ working in your life. And God wants you to share that story, who Jesus is and who He is to you, and to share that. And He's given us His Holy Spirit to help us do that. And so, if you look at the book of Acts, that Acts 1:8 is kind of giving us a little bit of a lead into what the book of Acts is about. We see that the Holy Spirit gave them courage, boldness. They knew that these people had been with Jesus, even though they were uneducated and didn't have the training that some of the people had. Some of them wrote scripture, leading others, serving, healings, miracles, sharing one's faith. The Holy Spirit was the power that allowed them to do that. Now here, Paul doesn't really talk about baptism, and he doesn't talk about clothed on high. This is what he does say in Ephesians. He says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. So alcohol in excess, what leads to behavior? That's what debauchery is. I know you use that every day. But it leads to behavior that does not glorify God. Sometimes it ends us up in a prison and other things, right? And sometimes we just hurt people. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, be filled with the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to influence you in positive ways. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all right? So, the thing you want to note there is that to be filled is not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's a continuous aspect there. You all leak, all right? You can maybe be touched by the Spirit of God at camp. So we got camps coming up. The kids are going to come back. The youth are going to come back. It's going to be a great time, right? But those experiences only last for so long. If you're not getting into God's word and prayer, seeking God, you lose the fire. A fire has to be tended. It has to be maintained. And we maintain the fire of God in our lives through prayer and our times with God. Amen? All right, number three, question, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, throughout the whole of Scripture, we know that the Holy Spirit enters our life the moment of salvation. Back in the day, and maybe even still today, some, you know, people will say that are charismatic or maybe a Pentecostal, they'll say somebody that's more of an evangelical faith. So they believe in what Jesus has done on the cross, right? But they're not necessarily, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and things like that. And they'll say, well, you need the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a little offensive to somebody that's been saved, right? Because the Spirit of God comes in our life the moment of salvation, right? Yeah, he's the one that convicts us. He's the one that sanctifies us. There's no question there. But we see this in the book of Acts and even in to Paul's writing that there is this empowering aspect where the Holy Spirit comes into our life to empower us. Okay, and it's a secondary experience, but even as I say that, there's some examples where it seems to be blink of an eye. Pentecost, day of Pentecost, right? It was a secondary experience. I believe all the apostles and all them were saved, right? You with me on that? But now they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we go to Cornelius's house. He's a Roman. He's a Roman soldier, right? You got Gentiles there. So we're pushing a lot of boundaries here because the Jewish people are still thinking the only people that can get saved are Jewish people. That's all people, Jewish people. We're not even, you know, Gentiles aren't even in the equation, okay? If you're Gentile, a lot of you are. I am, right? We're not even in the mix until Peter goes to Cornelius' house and God convinces him through some visions. He goes there, begins preaching. The people respond. This is Acts chapter 10. They don't even wait to his altar call. He's preaching and all of a sudden they begin to speak in other tongues. And so they're saved, they're filled, all in the same time. But a lot of times we see in Scripture it's that secondary experience. But God comes into a person's life. So how? We see in Acts 2 and Acts 10, there's five times that people are filled in the Holy Spirit. Book of Acts, so if you're taking notes, Acts 2, 8, 10, 9, go backwards, 9, 10, 19, all right? But in Acts 2 and Acts 10, they were filled as they were worshiping God, okay? Day of Pentecost, Cornelius' house. But on Acts 8 and 19, and I think even Acts 9, where Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit, people placed hands on them, okay? They placed hands on them, and as they did, leadership did, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When Moses placed hands on Joshua, right? And he is filled with the Spirit of wisdom. So there's something about that laying on of hands. Now, in today, I see people receive the Holy Spirit in both ways. Some respond at the altar call, come forward, are filled. So maybe somebody places hands on them, worshiping. I've even had a speaker that speaks a lot on just the Holy Spirit has said that introverts, if you're introverted, a little more introverted, you're more likely going to receive the Holy Spirit out someplace by yourself, worshiping God at home, driving on the road, all right, singing in the shower. That's, I guess, a thing. All right. That's more likely going to happen for you, all right? Now, if you're an extrovert, maybe coming forward for a prayer, you know, the kids at camp, right, it kind of gets kind of crazy there. They go down to the altar, right, and it gets kind of crazy. And if you're an extrovert, that maybe is going to be your thing. All right? So, I've seen people receive the Holy Spirit in both ways, and they're filled. The key is to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. So, I got a Scooter's gift card here today. If you, to your knowledge, have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, but are seeking it in your own life, here it is. First come, first serve. Don't go anywhere. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given you. And seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? So I gave you a rock, not a snake. I could have given you a diamondback rattler. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. Amen. That is the promise of God. You can go, yes. Yeah. That is the promise of God. God isn't going to dangle it out there and say, hey, here it is, and all of a sudden, whoop, right? It's a gift that he has for each of us. Amen. Number four, and this is where we're going to bring it home. How do I know that I've been filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, it all depends on the circles in which you're at. I've been in charismatic circles, and when I was young in ministry, the charismatic movement caused caused a few issues with me, just because they were high on experience, but sometimes low on teaching. And so sometimes things happened that necessarily didn't fit into my thing. But it was kind of ironic when I did my doctoral work. I was at Regent University, which is a charismatic renewal school. And I was with Baptist people, Methodists, Episcopal, non-denominational, Assemblies of God. The list goes on. But you know what? They were all people that were seeking the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, using the gifts of the Spirit. And so, where was I going with that? It all depends on your background, all right? So at the Assemblies of God, one of our teachings is the initial evidence is tongues are the languages, right? And we see that in 3 out of the 5 within Scripture. So I say that is the most normative, is the term I like, that we see within Scripture. Why tongues? Why other languages? We know on the day of Pentecost it served as a way that people said, hey, they're declaring the praises of God in my language. Isn't that cool? And I think still today, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, it's the love chapter, but he says, you know what, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, they're nothing unless, you know, I have love, right? And I think there is a case that some tongues are understood, many of them are not, okay? Tongues of men and angels. Why tongues? This is my take, okay, and I'm going to stick with it, all right? Why tongues? Because it reminds us of why God has given us his Holy Spirit. Why? So that we would be a witness and tell Christ to every nation, race, tribe, and tongue, right? That's why God has given us his Holy Spirit. It's a reminder. I've empowered you for a purpose. If your goal is tongues, you're seeking the wrong goal. I'm just going to be flat up straight with you. The goal is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe the tongues follow. I believe the boldness. I think God is the power is going to come through your life in other ways. Make that your goal. All right? In an American culture, we sometimes struggle with the tongues thing more than other cultures. I'm not sure why that is. I believe that as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have confidence to share your faith more than you had before. God's going to use you in the gifts. What are some of the gifts? Prophecy, wisdom, faith, discernment, healings, miracles. You mean God could use you to pray for somebody and they could be healed? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit flowing through you. And the gifts do not belong to you. Okay? If God uses you in the gift of wisdom, prophecy, knowledge, it's not your gift. It's his gift. And he passes it through your life to give to somebody else, to bless somebody, to further his kingdom. All right? I'm going to have the musicians come. I believe that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a greater level of holiness in your life. There's a passion that is contagious. People are going to say, I want what they have. There's a fire there. And I'm excited because there's people that are national speakers and even global speakers. Christine Kane, right? Beth Moore. Jamie Allen. What is it? Come on. Come on, Sarah, help me out. What is her name? Jamie Allen. Oh, I'm missing her name. I hear her on the radio. But there are people that are filled with the Spirit and they're out there, right? There's more openness today than there ever has been. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, "When I came to you, Corinthians, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I resolved to know nothing when I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness." Things didn't go so well for him in Athens. "I came in great fear and trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words as they were in Athens. Instead, they were with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. You know, wise and persuasive words will not change our world. It's only as we minister to our broken world and the Spirit's power that we can fulfill the commission that God has given us and the vision of our church to lead, love, and connect people to a life-changing relationship with Him." So my question for you today, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And my question is, not so much have you been filled, but are you filled today? You getting at what I'm eating? Whether you've been filled at one point and it's just kind of the fire's gone out, or you said, you know what, I don't know if I am filled or not, but I want the Holy Spirit in my life. I want more power and confidence and courage to live the Christian life, to be a witness, to share Christ with people around me. I want God to take my gifts and amplify them for His glory. And so if that's you, I'm going to have us all stand. And if that's you, but I just want us to respond to that. Our first pastor, we've only pastored in two places, North Dakota and here. But in our first place, small town size of Wilbur, small church. And I think a good Sunday was 20, 30, maybe 40 on a good Sunday. And then one Sunday, we had like 5 new families show up. Doubled our size of our church. I went outside the church, prayed real hard. I was probably only 26, so still pretty, 2 years into ministry, I believe. And but it was a group of people that had been part of an evangelical Mennonite church, and they desired the Holy Spirit in their life. They were seeking it in their life. And the pastor says, "You're not going to do that here." And so they ended up at our church all in one Sunday morning, this big group. And one of the greatest things that I can remember just down through church ministry, not maybe the greatest, but one of the great things, is in our time there, and over the years, to see them move into just the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And Doug, if you're listening, Doug is one that I just remember. He was a worship leader in the other church. And he was used to doing, you know, like this and singing the hymns. But when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was a totally different guy. There was a passion and a fire. And still to this day, he's probably chomping at the bit this morning right now because his favorite Sunday of the year is Pentecost Sunday because of what God has done in his life. He was a different person when the Spirit of God filled his life. And so, Pentecost Sunday, let's invite God's Holy Spirit here this morning. Father, you see us here today. We are your people. We've been called by your name. You've redeemed us. You said that if we don't know you as our Lord and our Savior, that if we make that our prayer, God, come into my heart, forgive me my sins, you would cleanse us and purify us. And God, we don't have to be the perfect person to be filled with the Spirit. We don't have to have our act all together. We just have to be an open vessel that you can flow through. And God, that you can fill with your presence. And God, give us that hunger this morning because the work is great, Lord God. There's still neighbors, family, co-workers, and just in our local location, we don't even have to go around the world. We can just look at Nebraska. We can look at our town that we live in. There's people that don't know Christ. And so, Lord God, we need your power to do what you've called us to do and to live for you, Lord God. So, God, come and fill this place with your Spirit and your presence this morning. Amen. Would you make that your prayer as we sing that this morning? Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's your prayer this morning, God, just fill me with your Holy Spirit, with your presence this morning. Would you just raise your hand? It's just a sign to him. I'm not looking. I don't want anybody else, but it's just between you and God. Will you raise your hands? Just as a saying, hey, God, come and fill me. Lord, this morning you see the hands that are raised. You see the hearts that are eager for your presence. God, we need your Holy Spirit within us. Lord God, I pray for the person that knows you as their Lord and their Savior, but they just want that, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in their lives, Lord, to know that they're filled. I pray that you would come right now, Lord God. Come, we'll pray. I pray for the person that experienced that fire, but it's been a long time. That fire has gone out. Father, come, fan into flame the gift of God within us, as you did to Timothy. Fan into flame the gift of God within us. Lord God, come and fill your people with your presence, with your power, so we can be the people you've called us to be, Lord God, and do what you've called us to do. Lord God, we give you the thanks, we give you the praise. We ask in your name, and everybody said, amen.